A reading of God's Word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The reading of God's holy word.
Good morning. I'd also like to ask you to take the blue friendship pad that's on the left side of each pew and pass that down and recognize who it is that God's called to worship with you today. We're going to continue our study in Psalm 51, where we started last week, and we'll spend a week there today and then next week. There are 17 things that David asks for in this psalm. I've broken them into four different longings. We're going to look at the first two longings today, and then the next two next Sunday. I invite you to come back. I want to begin, though, with prayer, as I always do, because in order for this word, anytime it's preached, to have impact, it will be God's work. It will be His Spirit that moves. So let's pray even now. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have read a confession and a plea. A man who has understood something deeply wrong with his soul and wandering from your fold. Lord, we thank you for David's life. We thank you that it represents truly the destruction of sin, but even more powerfully, the abundant mercy that only you could give. We pray for that mercy even now in our own lives, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would draw upon us that we might understand this. God, I pray that you would convict all of us of the sin that we have in our life that we even now can't see. But we pray through the preaching of your word and the Holy Spirit, it would be revealed, it would be exposed, and that we would no longer hide, but we would come because of Christ, unafraid, to your throne. Jesus, we deeply need you. We pray in your name. Amen. I want to ask you a question to start this morning. And the question is simply this: what does a broken heart sound like? What does a broken heart sound like? We all know that many people have sung about broken hearts. For example, country music wouldn't even exist if there wasn't a broken heart. Don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart. You remember that great theologian? Well, songs are full of passion born out of a broken heart. But what does a broken heart sound like? We know what a heart that stopped hearts sounds like in the ER or in the ICU. We know the dreaded beep and the flat line. But what does a broken heart sound like? You might remember this story that I've told before about a young woman who was a waitress at a restaurant in St. Louis called Red Robin. It's like a Chili's. And there around 10:45 one evening, Don Admire, our new youth pastor, and I went for a late meal. Going into the restaurant, I asked her a question. The question was, if you could create anything, what is it you would create? She liked the question, and I think she was kind of flirting with Don. So she walked away and came back with an answer. When she returned, she had our beverages in her hand. She said, I have my answer. And she slammed the drinks on the table, literally, with force. And I said, what is it you would create? And she said, a cure for the broken heart. And she turned and walked away. Don and I knew then that there was a significant moment to proclaim Christ. And as she returned with our food, without even looking in her eye, I asked the question, who broke your heart? And it undid her. She began to weep and tell the story of a baby girl, now 3 months old, a man who got her pregnant and left her. What did her heart sound like when it broke? When a heart breaks, the sound of it breaking comes through words that they say. Whether they're verbal or simply words they're thinking, they sound like this. How could this have happened to me? What have I done? I can't go on like this. What am I supposed to do now? This can't be me. How did I get here? Those are the words and the sounds of a broken heart. And Scripture, in the most amazing way, gives us that music. It gives us truly the sound of a broken heart. And here it's David's heart breaking. It's David's heart bursting. But it's not over a lost love. It's not over something that has happened to him. It's primarily over his sin. Not the sin he committed with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. It's the sin he sees against his God. And for the very first time, his heart burst. This morning, as we look at this first longing, we're going to see what David's heart sounded like when it broke. The first longing is David longed for a brand new heart. He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted the sin to be blotted out. But then in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. Give me a new heart. That's why the word create is there. Not just a clean one, but brand new. And he cries out. Why? Well, turn in your Bible, if you brought it, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible, I invite you to take the pew Bible that's in front of you. Turn to 2 Samuel 12, and we're going to hear David's heart snap. We're going to hear his heart burst. As I said last week, David understood the nature and the destruction of his sin. Remember this, that David took a letter, and on the paper he wrote what should happen to Uriah. That Uriah should be sent to the front lines and then the troops should withdraw so that he would be killed. Before it ever happened, David wrote it almost as if he's confessing his sin, premeditated murder. But then in his wickedness, he puts it into Uriah's hand. I think the thing we must understand about sin, it's not that David was simply weak for a moment. He's wicked. It's evil, dark, destructive. But God defeats even that. His mercy is abundant. So listen to what happens. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Pause for a moment. That's mercy. The Lord sent Nathan to David. That's mercy. He didn't have to. But he's sending Nathan that Nathan might bring God's word. Nathan came to him and he said to him, there were two men. This is a parable. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children.
It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now, do you get the scene? Pause for a moment. This is a pet. This is some part of the family. Like a daughter, this little sheep is so precious to this man who's purchased it, and he's poor. So he had to save money in order to purchase it. And he's proud of it. And it's close to him and his family. So David's hearing this story. And then Nathan continues. Verse 4. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to part or to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare it for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Do you see, David? It's almost as if this isn't a parable. It's as if this has really happened. And the kindling that's inside him, this wood that is stacked up, these planks are ready to be lit. And all of a sudden, it explodes in fury. David is a powerful and a rich man, and he sees this lack of pity and mercy, and he comes at the man, and he wants that man dead. But then Nathan, in the most eloquent way, essentially says, "David, look at the plank in your own eye. You're the man." And David's heart begins to break. You're the man. You're the rich man, the powerful man, the one with all the sheep, the ones with all the flocks, and you have destroyed by not showing pity and mercy. But what does Nathan do? This is very interesting and gives us insight to how we should confess our sin. Nathan doesn't go and speak about Bathsheba and Uriah. What does he do? The very next thing he does is he rehearses the goodness of God. Look with me at verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah." And listen to this. "And if this were too little, if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" Nathan is God's instrument of the word, bringing this prophetic voice, revealing David's sin. And as he does, he reveals that he has sinned against God. And then David speaks and says, "I have sinned against God." Verse 13. Go back to Psalm 51. David's heart was breaking. He realized who God was and all that God had done for him. Certainly visions on the battlefield of God using this little boy to take down Goliath. And now here he recognizes that God had put a boundary up. And the boundary said, no trespassing. Don't go after this woman. Don't look on her with a gaze of lust. But repent and return. But he didn't. And when he got tangled in that mess of sin, it led to another sin. And David's heart, when met with the word and spirit, broke. And that's why in Psalm 51, verse 5, David cries out, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But the verse prior to that, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." When you think of your sin, does your heart break? A while ago, as I led us through that public confession, did your heart break? Or was it just a little bit of a ritual and a kind of casual reminder of sin? It was probably the latter. I didn't hear a lot of hearts breaking, and I'm primarily thinking of my own. Our hearts rarely break over our sin. They break over the results of sin when we're disappointed because of a rejection or we've lost someone we love. But do our hearts break over our sin? David's heart broke. It snapped, but it snapped over his sin. And there he begins to cry out for a new heart. Clean me, O God. Wash me. Blot out my transgressions. You see that running through the first part of the psalm. But here's why I think our hearts don't break. I think that we believe somehow we are able to clean ourselves up. We know that's not right, yet that's what we do. And when we think we can clean ourselves up, we don't really get the gospel. Until your heart really breaks over your sin, you don't really get all that took place with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just don't get it. And so this morning, I want you to hear the heartbreak. I want you to hear what it sounds like. You can't clean it up. When I was a little boy, around 6 or 7, I loved to play baseball. And I was good, at least at T-ball. I have 2 trophies that mean a lot to me. One is a little trophy on top of a Band-Aid can. The reason I got that trophy is because I got on base every time I batted. 16 times, however, I was hit with the ball. So they gave me this little Band-Aid can and said, job well done. I wasn't afraid to get hit. I loved baseball. So did my big brother. One day, my friends were playing outside and we lost the ball. I don't really remember where it went, but I remember it ended the game. And as we were disappointed that our day of fun had ended, I remembered that we had a ball in our house. It was my big brother's. We shared a room. It was on a shelf where there was essentially a no trespassing sign. These are my things. Don't touch them, Mark. He's 4 years older than me. But there was a baseball. It was beautiful, white as snow. Had never been used. All that was on it was a signature. How important was that? So I went inside, climbed up on the bed, grabbed the ball, went outside, and threw the ball to my friends. Now, we weren't playing in a nice grassy lot or even a sand lot. We were playing in the street. So as we're throwing grounders to one another, it's going through puddles of water, etc. And essentially, it's ruined. But the game was fun. I returned with that ball back inside, put it on its shelf, and then left. But looking back, I realized, you know, that doesn't look as good as it did. I better wash it. So I took the ball into the kitchen, into the sink. I got out all the scrubbing stuff I could find, and I rubbed it until it was almost pure white. But in doing so, I eliminated Reggie Jackson's name. A ball by a famous baseball player that I knew nothing about. A very meaningful treasure. Knowing that I erased the name, that the identity on the ball was gone, I took a pen and I spelled Reggie Jackson. J-A-K-S-O-N. I called my brother yesterday to ask him if he remembered. And he did. I hid it on his shelf behind some other things, and it was a couple days before he found it. But when he did, his heart broke. It meant a lot to him. We can't clean up our mess. We can't. In fact, the harder we try, the more we lose our identity. We forget that we can't, and we begin to write our own name there, almost in place of what Christ did. We can't do it. It's impossible. We can't create and clean a new heart. And David knew that because his heart broke. If you don't realize that yet, you are so close to being a Pharisee if you're not one now. You're doing what they did. They cleaned the outside of the cup. In verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins. When we sin and our sin is exposed, the very first thing we do is we hide. Don't you agree? I mean, if somehow I knew something about your life and you realized I knew, you would not want it to go beyond our relationship. When we sin and it's exposed, we want to hide. We want to clean ourselves up. We move into isolation and kind of into sanitation. But there's so much deception in that. David knows. It's what he did too. Read Psalm 32. So a few verses later in verse 11, he says, cast not your Holy Spirit from me. David is longing for God's presence, and God gives it. David sees the foreshadowing of what's to come, the Messiah. Jesus is going to come. God is going to give us his presence. He's going to give us his presence in Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He's sending his son to us that he might be one of us so that he might go to the cross. And on the cross, as he is there, he will cry out for God's presence. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then what will happen? His heart will burst. It will break. It's shattered. How do we know? In the Gospel of John, the soldiers returned to the crosses. Verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. You remember, on the cross, you died from suffocation ultimately. After days of hanging there, you could no longer pull yourself up on the stakes that were through your wrists, hands, and feet. And so you just wore out. But to speed the process along so that these bodies would not be there on the Sabbath, the soldiers came at the request of the Jews to break the legs so that they couldn't push up, so that the death would be sped up. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead. Taking a spear, one of the soldiers pierced it into the side of Christ. And when he did, a mixture of blood and water came flowing out. What does that mean? It means literally, medically, that Jesus' heart had exploded. That's the sound of a broken heart. And Jesus' heart was broke. He cried out for God's presence so that our hearts, his children, would be made whole. So that God's presence we could know forever. But that's what it cost. Does that break your heart? Do you realize, like David, like my sister, like me, you're the man? That's why I said last week, when we come into this sanctuary, we come in on the same rails. The rails of humility, deep, broken hearts, and the rails of mercy. If you don't know the brokenness, you can't appreciate the depth of mercy. I love God, and I know most of you here do as well. I don't know all of my sin, and neither do you, but his word and his spirit teach us Sunday after Sunday, indeed day after day, that this is who we are and what we need. That great psalm, "Come thou fount of every blessing," it ends this way. It says, prone to wander. Prone to wander. Prone to go outside the boundaries of the boundaries that God has given us, prone to trespass, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. David's leaving the God that helped him defeat Goliath. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And then it says this, here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. And God can and God will, because his own son's heart burst. And if that doesn't break your heart as a Christian, you don't get the gospel. And what that means is this, that you are still trying to clean up your mess, living in isolation from God. And I pray this hour that the Lord is speaking to you saying, stop. Pray, pray David's prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me.